Let's open up to the scriptures. I'd like you to first of all turn to one of the Psalms, Psalm 116. This morning, because we're gathering around the Lord's table, we're focusing on that particularly, of course, and we're looking at three major cups of scripture. Three major cups of scripture. The first one, of course, is the cup of redemption, the cup of salvation. The second one, the cup of blessing. The third one is one we should never see or experience, the cup of God's wrath. It's very interesting that Alec brought that into his ministry. And it's wonderful how the Lord dovetails different ministries. We didn't know what each other was doing, but he mentioned that yesterday evening. So we're continuing on that. Three cups: the cup of redemption or salvation, the cup of blessing, and the cup of God's wrath. So Psalm 116, won't read it all. We'll just read the early verses and the last ones. Psalm 116, we'll read the first two. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Now would you go down, please, to verse 12. Verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. Praise the Lord. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. We think of the cup of salvation or the cup of redemption. When we think of the Lord Jesus, we're gathering around the Lord's table later. When we think of the Lord Jesus, as he gathered his disciples together, and in Luke 22 and verse 20, I'll read that to you. This cup, as he gathered with his disciples, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now, when you think about that, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All that the Father and the Son could hold against us is completely washed clean in the believer's life. Hallelujah. What a security we have in him. Jesus drank the whole cup of God's wrath against sin in himself, that we do not drink it. Just think about that for a moment. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's in the Old Testament and in Peter. And he was cursed for us that we may not be. And delivered from the condemnation because he took all the responsibility. He substituted himself as a sacrifice for our sins as we gather around the Lord's table this morning. He substituted himself under the wrath of God that we do not bear it. The wrath of God is coming, as Alex said last night, upon the world. This is one cup we shall neither see nor experience. Hallelujah, because he bore it in his own body on that tree. The disciples very rashly thought that they could share something in this, which was, of course, rather a rash thing and not very wise thing to say. And Jesus said to them, are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink? No, of course not. They thought they could. They wanted to join with him. But then, of course, you know, the betrayal as well, and they all ran from him as he faced his persecution and execution. No, they couldn't drink that. When the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as you know, in that period under great pressure, knowing what was going to lie ahead of him, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed to his Father, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus wanted the cup of wrath or the cup of the what he's going to go through to pass from him? No. What did it mean? I personally believe, and I think this could well be the answer, that the pressure that Jesus was under, which was in the garden exercised by Satan against him, I believe that Satan wanted to kill him in the garden to avoid all the Bible prophecies relating to his execution at the cross and being pierced. That's why surely the Father sent angels, or he called upon angels to strengthen him in the garden, because of the extreme pressure that he was under. He wasn't afraid to die. He came, he said, for this purpose have I come into the world. So he wasn't intending to avoid the cross. But he knew the pressure once again, right through his life, right from the very beginning after the baptism, his temptations, endure the hostility of Satan in a very personal way we should never know anything about. So it may be that the Lord Jesus, if Satan could possibly kill him in the garden, that would avoid so much Bible prophecy relating to the manner of his death and his public execution, not a private death in the garden. No, that wouldn't work out. It had to be the public execution. He was pierced. That's how it had to be, at the cross. It seems that that could well be it. And of course, you know so much of the prophecies, especially Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And if he was wounded for our transgressions and he was pierced, it couldn't be death in the garden, could it? And surely he did not want that cup to pass from him and going to the cross for our sins. He came there. I know in his humanity there might be some element there, but he, as a God-man, definitely. Remember when he was coming south through Jerusalem for the last time, he set his face like a flint. He determined to go through. So in no way, I think, could he want to avoid the cross and the means of execution, death for our sins. No, it doesn't seem that way. Jesus knew the death awaited him by execution, because Jesus three times after Peter's confession of who he was, he said, I'm going to be committed into the hands of wicked men and be crucified, but I will rise again. He knew what lay ahead. It wasn't death in the garden at the hands of Satan to try and crush him. No, that could not be possible anyway. But in his humanity, he knew what it was like to have all the pressure and all the opposition, the strain and the distress which caused him, as it were, almost to bleed great drops of blood as the pressure of the capillaries with sweat, mingled with sweat from his brow. That pressure, I believe that was indeed from the enemy. He would die as the Lamb of God. The public execution, this was Passover time, and Jesus died as a Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5:7. He died as a Passover lamb, and he died exactly the same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was the hour of evening sacrifice for the Passover lamb, as it was. You know, it was a public execution as a Lamb of God, slain even before the foundation of the world. Not at the hands of Satan in the garden. Public execution for your sin and for mine. Fulfilling so much prophetic scripture, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, you name many of them. It was a public execution as a Lamb of God, slain in the planning of God, the Father and himself, even before the words began. He knew the fall would take place. Yes, the Passover lambs were killed at exactly the same time as Jesus gave up the spirit, and he died exactly the time of what they call the evening sacrifice. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour. He drank the cup that the Father gave him. He didn't shun it at all, but he went through to that public execution as the Lamb of God. And remember his death until he comes, as we will do a bit later on. The cup of redemption, the cup of salvation. And here the psalmist, even then, back in the Old Testament, he's rejoicing in his salvation as well, and his deliverance from death. Christ died, he experienced the death of death, that we might have life everlasting. What a joy that is. Each one here this morning can rejoice in that for sure. Would you go now into the New Testament with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, not chapter 11, but chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. And this is where we read the cup of blessing. We turn to Ephesians 1 as well in a moment. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just a few verses, we just select them here. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, which we praise God for, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Is it not the identification with Christ's death until he comes? Go on to verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord, cup of redemption, cup of salvation, and the cup of demons. The Corinthians experienced that before their salvation. Paul is making it clear, a separation. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. The cup of the Lord. We take the cup, remembering he shed his blood for us. The cup of the Lord, the remission of sin. The way he gave his life. Leviticus says that there's life in the blood, which is given as an atonement for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 11, we know this chapter very well, chapter 11 in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is indeed the cup of blessing, of course it is. What blessing it has brought to us. Cup of blessing which we bless, which we praise God for. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1 with me, when I was teaching up in Chester, a friend of mine who's quite a Hebrew scholar, doing some Ari teaching as well, and he said, how is it possible that human beings, Christians, can actually bless God? How can you bless God? He is everything. He has everything. How can you bless God? And he said, from the Hebrew, it means to worship him on bent knee. That's how you bless God. Worship him in submissive humility and praise and thanksgiving. That's how you bless God. He's got everything. He is everything. But he is so pleased when people bend the heart or bend the knee and praise him. That blesses him. I found that quite useful. So we can bless God. But in Ephesians chapter 1, if you're there with me, following the introduction, the first two verses, in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, this is what Paul writes as the Holy Spirit inspires him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, or places in italics, in the heavenlies. Now, there's two verbs and a noun there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blessing that you can give to the Father for the gift of his Son. You worship in submission, humility, in thanksgiving and praise and love back to him for sending his Son to be your Savior. Blessed be God. It's an item of praise. As Paul begins his letter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's blessed us, of course, we know that. That's true. With every spiritual blessing, you have everything in Christ. There's nothing he needs to add to you. Everything is within you, whether you believe it or not. It is. You have all the power you need in the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we know that. But we have all the spiritual blessings, everything you need for your daily living, for the future lying ahead, you have everything in Christ Jesus. He is our all in all. You are blessed in that way. But as you work down through Ephesians chapter 1, you see some of the blessings in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Look, for example, in verse 4 and 5. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. There he planned salvation, knowing the fall would take place. And we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Didn't say perfect, it says without blame, because Christ took all our blame at the cross. We can be blameless, not faultless, but blameless. The Father will never, or the Lord will never apportion any blame for anything. Christ has covered our sin. Yeah, we need to confess it. It's true at times. But he's covered it all. The Father sees Christ in us, not our weakness, but though he knows it. And then it says in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself. What a blessing. Corinthians says, we're sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty, the Father and the Son. What a blessing that is. He's blessed us with spiritual blessings. Read further down. It's to the pleasure of his will. In verse 5, isn't that wonderful? The Lord is pleased to be able to bless us in that way. And in every way, all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus are ours, all of them. Past, present, and future. Our salvation in the past, our present daily sustaining, and the future promise. And it's to the praise of his glory, of his grace, because he's made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted. We can never lose that acceptance, dear friends. You can't lose your salvation. You're accepted. And later on, you can see in verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Can you measure those riches? No, because they are immeasurable. And that says that later on as well. Look down, please, if you will, to verse 11. We have obtained an inheritance. Eternal life is ours. The presence with the Lord in the millennium. The New Jerusalem, all the riches of his grace are ours, permanently, richly. The riches of his grace. Ephesians is a wonderful letter. That's the pleasure of his will, which he purposed in himself, verse 9. Verse 11, that obtained an inheritance, predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. That's what he decided. Now look in verse 13. Wonderful assurance, wonderful security here. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are sealed by the blood of Christ into the new covenant. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit, permanently in salvation. You've been born again, you can't lose it. You're a new creature in Christ, you can't lose it. Notice in verse 13, you heard the word of truth, you trusted the Lord, you heard the gospel of your salvation, you believed, you're saved, now you're sealed. At the same time, saved and sealed at once. Wonderful, isn't it? And verse 14, he is the guarantee of our inheritance. Christ has guaranteed permanently our inheritance. Unchangeable. He doesn't change. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. You've been bought with a price. The price of the blood of Christ. You belong to him.